Would you please stand if you can as we read God's word? We're reading Job 19, 23 through 27. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with iron, pen, and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Whom shall I see for myself? And my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Please have a seat. Thank you.
Thanks, Marlene. Well, good morning. My name is Nick, and I'm really glad to be with you here on this Resurrection Sunday. Today is a joyous day of celebration for believers all around the world. And yet, that very first Easter morning did not start out as joyous, did it? The Easter story began with a stone, a massive, heavy, silent stone, the kind of stone that is meant to stay put. A stone over a grave is the world's way of saying, this story is finished. Nothing more is going to happen here. And so when the stone was rolled over the tomb that held the lifeless body of Jesus, everyone assumed his story was over. Jesus was dead. No one expected him to get up and walk back out of that grave again. And yet, he did. As Daphne sang just a moment ago, the resurrection began with a heartbeat. Blood began to flow. Lungs expanded. Life returned to Jesus' body. He stood up. The stone rolled away, and Jesus walked out. And the world has never been the same since. Not only does that mean that we serve a risen Savior, it also means that for anyone who follows Jesus, no stone over our grave will ever get to have the last word. God will always have more to say. We actually see this truth unfold in one of the oldest stories in Scripture, long before that stone was ever rolled over Jesus' tomb. A man named Job watched his world collapse around him. His life, his body, his dreams, all of it lay in ruins. By all human logic, Job's story was over. But even as his life was falling apart, Job was able to look up and find hope in one impossible, astounding, incredible truth. That even after his death, he would one day, in his flesh, stand before and gaze upon his God. Job didn't know Jesus' name. He didn't know the details of the cross or the empty tomb, but he knew that his Redeemer lived, and that truth became an anchor for his soul. So today we'll be talking about the story of the resurrection. It's a story that began as a whisper in the suffering of Job, a story that was fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection on that first Easter morning. It's a story I've called the story no stone could hold, a story that cannot be contained, a story that will change our lives forever. But before we begin, would you pray with me? Father, on this Resurrection Sunday, we come to you with grateful, amazed, and astounded hearts. We're amazed that no stone could silence or stop your power or your love. And as we open up your word today, Lord, would you lift our eyes the way that you lifted your Son, so that we might see hope where we once saw only an ending. Would you speak to us through the example of Job, through your word, knowing that Job learned to rest in the promise of the resurrection life, something we want to do ourselves. And Lord, would you guide my words as I speak so that everything I say would honor you and bless your people. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So Job lived long before Jesus, probably around the time of Abraham. And Job was a man of great integrity. He loved God. We might even say that Job was a man who had it all. He had wealth and health, a beautiful family. He had great respect from his community. And then one day, out of the blue, it all came crashing down. Job lost everything. He was surrounded by nothing but rubble. And this is where we step into Job's story, when he experienced something that many of us have probably felt, the moment when life feels buried. It's when the weight of life is pressing down on us, when we feel buried under burdens or overwhelmed by challenges or weighed down by grief. In fact, sometimes the weight of life is so intense, so great, that hope or joy feel like they are on the other side of this stone, completely unreachable by us. And that's what Job is experiencing in Job chapter 19. Because in a single afternoon, in a series of just relentless, overwhelming disasters, Job's world crumbled. Raiders swept in. They stole his wealth. They slaughtered his servants. They destroyed his livelihood. His health was also stripped from him as his body became covered in painful, oozing sores. And in a tragedy that's almost too painful to even imagine, all 10 of his children died in an instant when a great wind came and struck his house and the roof came crashing down on his family. His loved ones, his future, his legacy, all just swept away. And perhaps the most haunting part of all of this, Job had no idea why any of this was happening to him. And on top of all that, at a time when he needed support and encouragement more than ever, nearly everybody in Job's life who hadn't died walks away from him. His relatives all turn their back on him. His wife is repulsed by him. She can't stand his smell. Even children in the street run from him. He's been written off by nearly everyone, dead to the world before he even reaches the grave. So by this point in the book, Job is not just grieving. He's unraveling. He's sitting in the ashes of a life that has been completely devastated by loss. He's trying to make sense of it all, wondering why all this is happening to him. He's asking, God, where are you? Why have you suddenly turned your back on me? And as Job is working through all of this, he's talking with the few friends who have not abandoned him, but they turn out to be no comfort at all. Instead of helping Job carry his burden, they just add to it because they insist that the only reason why anyone would experience such horror is if they had committed a serious offense against God. And so in their minds, Job must be hiding some great unconfessed sin. That's the only reason God would be allowing this, they think. But Job knows this isn't true. Now, to be clear, Job is not claiming to be perfect. He's not saying that he's never done anything wrong, but he knew that all the things he's been enduring were not because of some punishment that God is inflicting upon him for some secret unconfessed sin. In fact, God himself, at the beginning of this book, calls Job a man of integrity. And so as Job listens to all these false accusations by people of hidden sin, and as he anticipates that he, one day very soon, might be in the grave himself, this new fear begins to set in. Job begins to worry about how he's going to be remembered by the world after he dies. He wonders, is anybody going to remember who I really am? Is anybody going to know my true story? Or is the true story of my life going to die with me? That's why Job says all that he says in verses 23 to 24. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. Right? Job is feeling misunderstood, wrongly charged, alone. And so he longs for his story to be carved into something that will last, for it to be written down into something that will one day vindicate him. Now, ironically, right at this moment, Job has no idea that actually God will do exactly that. Job's words were all written down in Scripture, and it's been carried across centuries, across continents. We're even reading it today. And from a purely earthly perspective, honestly, a record of our life, a record of our words, that's about the best that any of us could ever hope for. I mean, a thoughtful obituary in the paper after we die, a kind eulogy read at our funeral, a few endearing words engraved on some tombstone, all just trying to make sure that our story doesn't disappear when we do. But let's be honest, no story could ever be held by a stone. No engraving in stone could ever capture the depth of your life. No 3-minute summary read at your memorial could ever describe the richness of who you were. No obituary could ever tell your full story. The hard truth is, something we all need to accept, is that within a few generations after we die, we won't be remembered at all. Right? We each go from being somebody with a full and vibrant life to just being some heading of an obituary to being a name that's eventually forgotten. That's what awaits us. And Job is feeling the weight of all this, right? A sense of defeat is setting in. And for reasons that he can't explain or understand, the life that he once had, the life that he loved, it's all being turned upside down. He's being accused of things that he didn't do. He's suffering for reasons that make no sense. And as he looks around, all that he can see is this story that's about to end with the finality of a stone sealing his grave. Of course, Job was not the only one to ever feel this way. Centuries later, on a Friday afternoon in Jerusalem, a group of Jesus' disciples, they felt that same sense of despair. When the body of Jesus was carried into that tomb and a massive stone was rolled into place over the entrance, it wasn't just the burial of a man. I mean, for Jesus' disciples, this was the burial, the death of every hope they'd ever placed in Jesus. They had bet their lives on him. They had staked everything that they had on Jesus. For years, they had watched him heal the sick and teach with authority. They assumed he was the Messiah who had come to make everything right. And now he's dead. And by all human logic, his story was over. Death had used this massive stone to say, nothing more. That's it. And for 3 days, there was nothing but silence from that grave. And like the disciples, many of us have stood at the edge of a grave, staring at a stone marker that stood over someone we loved, desperately wishing that their story had lasted a little longer. And like Job, we've probably all had those moments when it feels like the roof has caved in on top of us, like a massive weight has just been dropped on our lives. Maybe it was the crushing weight of a dream that was shattered, or the cold weight of a medical diagnosis that we never wanted to hear. Maybe it was the heavy weight of news so devastating that it just took all joy from our lives. Some of you here today may be feeling that weight right now. You're here, but on the inside you're hurting. You're smiling before others, but really inside you're struggling. Maybe you're wondering where God is. Maybe you're even feeling abandoned by him. And it's in moments like that that we can begin to experience the same fear that Job felt, or the same fear that the disciples felt, which is the fear that whispers, maybe that's it. Maybe things aren't going to get better. Maybe the story really is over. But Job and the disciples were about to discover something that's life-changing, which is that a buried life is not the same as a finished story, at least not when God is involved. In fact, everything changes for Job the moment when hope stands up. You see, up to this point, everything for Job had been bleak. But now, right, rising out of the ashes, it's as though hope stands up and says, this is not the end. Don't give up. Look over here. Look at me. And what Job suddenly discovers is that the hope is not just a concept. Hope is a person. We see Job proclaim this in verse 25 when he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." Job has somehow become aware that his Redeemer lives, and this knowledge fills him with this incredible hope. Now, in the ancient world, a Redeemer was someone who, it was usually a relative, but someone who would step in, pull you up, pull you out when you were in over your head. A Redeemer was also this sort of champion or defender who would come in and defend you when you couldn't defend yourself. And so Job had, he'd been spending all this time feeling like he's on trial and he's feeling like he's losing. And that's why he's looking for some way to sort of document his life, document the truth, something that would prove to the world that he's been telling the truth about his life. But suddenly, Job realizes that more than a record of his life, what he needs is a Redeemer for his life, someone who will step in, stand up, and defend him. What note Job needs is a Redeemer who knows everything, who knows and has actual power, a Redeemer who can silence every accuser, both on earth and in heaven, a Redeemer who can rescue and vindicate him even after he's dead. And in fact, that's what Job really has, a heavenly Redeemer who is none other than God himself. And Job has caught somehow a glimpse of a mystery that would not be revealed for another couple thousand years. Job senses that if he's going to be rescued from condemnation, he doesn't just need a good man who will come in and defend him. What Job needs, what he longs for, is a perfect Redeemer who will step out of the heavens and stand beside him in the dust to the very end. Now, we can't be exactly sure how Job realizes all this, because the book of Job is one of the oldest, if not the oldest book in the Bible. And so Job would not have had some already existing inspired text to draw from. It's possible that he's remembering some oral tradition that has been passed down through the ages. Maybe he's received a sort of burst of divine prophecy. Whatever happened, God clearly gave Job a moment of clarity right when he needs it the most. And we now know that this Redeemer that Job saw is none other than the Lord resurrected Jesus Christ. When you look at their two stories side by side, actually you see a pattern that God was drawing long before the cross. I think about it. Job is this man of integrity who suffered through no fault of his own. He sat in the ashes. He was stripped of his glory, mocked by his friends. But thousands of years later, Jesus, the only truly innocent man who ever lived, he would enter into a far deeper suffering for us. Right? He hung on the cross. He was stripped of his glory. He was mocked by the world. And just as Job, through all of his pain, kept asking, "Where is God in all of this?" In a very similar way, Jesus cried out on the cross this very similar cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So Job suffered longing for a Redeemer, but Jesus suffered to become our Redeemer. He took our place in the dust, in the ashes. Jesus took our sins upon himself. He gave up his life for us. He was buried in a tomb that was sealed by a giant stone because of our sin. But on that first Easter morning, our Redeemer didn't just wake up. He stood up. We could say hope stood up. After 3 days dead and in the grave, hope stood up alive. Jesus had conquered sin. He defeated death. He had secured victory over every evil, over every spiritual power that had tried to bury him. And when Jesus stepped out of that tomb, he stood in defiance of death, defiance of the grave. His very presence, his life proclaimed, the debt has been paid, the accuser has been silenced, and the story that you thought was over has only just begun. All of that was more than Job ever even dared to hope for. It's more than any of us could ever hope for as well, because though we were all sinners who deserved judgment for our rebellion against a holy God, this same God that we defied sent his son, Jesus, to take on human flesh and stand in our place. Jesus lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. And when you turn from your sin and you trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, when you trust in his work for you on the cross, you are not just forgiven. You enter into an eternal relationship with God the Father, a Father who loves you more than you could ever imagine and who will always be at your side. And this is not just wishful thinking. We have eyewitness testimony of Christ's resurrection. And think then about the logic of Easter, right? If a man who predicts his death really does rise from the dead and walk out of the grave, he has earned the right to speak to us. And if the risen Christ says that the word of God is true, we really ought to listen. And so when we open up the word of God, we see promises like this one from Romans 8, where we read, "Who is to condemn?" The answer? No one. Why? Because Christ Jesus, who died, who was raised from the dead, is now at the right hand of God interceding for us. How does he intercede for us? By ensuring that no accusation of sin against us can stick. And the best part of it, Jesus doesn't just clear us or vindicate us of the things that we're falsely accused of, like Job was worried about. Jesus clears us of all the things we actually did. Not because we're innocent, but because he has taken our guilt and paid for our sin himself. The resurrection is like this receipt that says, "Paid in full." On Friday, when Jesus died, he paid our debt, the debt for our sin. And on Sunday morning, God marked that debt as paid by raising Jesus from the dead. That means when Satan or anybody tries to whisper in your ear that your sins still condemn you, you can point to the empty tomb. It is like a receipt. It is his resurrection is proof that God has accepted the work of Christ on your behalf in full. That's why Peter can so confidently say, as he does in 1 Peter 1, "According to his great mercy, he, God, has caused, definitively caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." That is an incredible truth. It's because of this hope that Jesus can look at you and say, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." Because Jesus is alive, he stands victorious over everything that you've ever had to fear. That means your story will never be finished. No stone, no accuser, no grave will ever get to have the last word in your life. For those who are in Christ, the stone is no longer an ending. Instead, it has just become a doorstep into a life that will never end. And once the reality of this hope begins to dawn on Job, he then experiences what we might call the moment when joy breaks through. The moment when joy breaks through. Listen to how Job, in the next couple of verses, describes what he will see with his own eyes. He says, "And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." Note the defiance in Job's voice. His life is in ruins. He is fiercely alone. He's falsely accused. His body is covered in wounds. And yet he's talking about a day when he will stand before God in a body covered in glory. He's not denying the reality of death. He knows that his skin is one day going to be destroyed. But he also knows this incredible, unbelievable truth. "Yet in my flesh I shall see God." He says, right? That means that the Job who will stand before God is not going to be some clone of Job. It's not going to be a ghostly version of Job, a ghostly shadow of him. It will be the real Job. Job says, I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold. The same eyes that wept over the graves of his children will be the same eyes that gaze upon the face of Christ. That is the hope of Easter. It was really Jesus who rose from the dead, not a spirit, not an illusion, but a man. And because he rose, all those who follow him will one day rise as well, and you will rise as yourself. You will rise as yourself alongside your actual loved ones who died in Christ. You won't be some mist floating on a cloud. You will be you, made new, but still you in flesh. Listen to how Paul puts this in Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And what do we know about his body? What was it like? Well, we know it was real, physical, actual body. When the disciples first saw the risen Jesus, in fact, they were amazed. They thought they'd seen a ghost. But Jesus said to them in Luke 24, see my hands and feet? Touch me. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And if they were still in doubt, to prove that he wasn't some ghost, he goes on to ask, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. That's what your body will be like. And when we realize what God has in store for us, I mean, really, it is overwhelming. In fact, the realization of what awaits Job is what leads him to then say the final words of our passage. My heart faints within me. At the beginning of our story today, Job's heart was fainting under the weight of grief, but now his heart is fainting because he's overwhelmed by joy and awe and amazement. Job is so undone at the thought of one day after his death, but somehow still in his flesh, seeing the one who redeemed him, that is almost more than he could bear. And notice how for Job, the thing that he's most excited about is not that he'll get a resurrected body that's free from pain and sickness, as amazing will that will be. It's not even that he will get to see his loved ones, his family again, as incredible as that will be. The thing that he's most excited about, the greatest joy that awaits him, is, as he says in verse 26, that he is going to see his God. To see God, I mean, that is to see the source of everything good that you have ever tasted. Every sunset that took your breath away, or every laugh that made your belly ache, or every moment of love you've ever felt. All of those things were just glimpses of true joy. True joy is God himself. Because everything that we chase in this life, being known, being loved, being awestruck, those are all going to be found in a single moment, in a single gaze upon the face of God. To see God is to see a beauty beyond what you have ever imagined. To see God is to experience the joy that you were made for. To see God is to experience peace that will settle your soul once and for all. It is to discover love that will make you feel more at home than you ever thought possible. And the promise of that joy breaking into your life, that is the promise of Easter. A promise made possible through the death and resurrection of the risen King, a standing Savior who conquered sin and death so that all who trust in him and follow him will enjoy him without end. But this joy is not just a promise for the future. It is also meant to impact our lives today. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that if you follow Jesus, that means that all your problems will go away and life will be perfect. You will keep reading in the book of Job and you will see that all the dark clouds over his life did not suddenly evaporate the moment that he boldly proclaimed, I know that my Redeemer lives. Even after this breakthrough, this realization, this faith, Job still had days of questions. He still had days of grief and pain. But if you read through his story, you will also see that from this moment on, he never again fell back into the deep despair that we see in the first half of his story. Because with this realization that his Redeemer lives, he has now found an anchor for his soul. Up to this point, Job has been looking for a stone to hold his story, but what he has discovered is a living stone who will hold his life. Confidence in the resurrection didn't give Job an easier life, but it did give him a quieter heart. It gave him the strength to know that the wreckage around him would not have the final word. It gave him the assurance to know that even in the pain, he's not abandoned. It gave him the peace to know that even through all of his trials, God is there with him, beside him. He's not alone. Death need not be feared, and that his story is one that no stone could ever ultimately bury. And so if you're here today and you do not have that kind of hope, I want to invite you to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Turn to him as your Savior and Lord. When you do that, you will share in his resurrection, a promise for this life and the next. If you want to know more, there will be people up front after the service to talk with you. There are brochures in the foyer that explain it. I'd be glad to talk with you after the service if you want to know more. But if you're here today and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then on this Easter morning, I encourage you, take joy in the fact that the same eyes that have wept over all of your losses will one day behold the King in all of his glory. The stone could not hold Jesus. It will not hold you. Our Redeemer lives, and your story will continue. And the joy that's coming, it'll be worth the wait. As the exaltation team comes up, would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you again for sending your Son to live and die and rise again so that we need not fear the grave but can instead rejoice in knowing that through faith in your Son, we will enjoy you forever and ever while being in the flesh. As we go through trials in this life, Lord, would you keep our gaze upon your Son? Let the truth that our Redeemer lives be an anchor for our souls. And God, would you use us to make this truth known to a weary world that so desperately needs to know of the risen Savior. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.